That finishes our law. I just want to mention one thing that I think it was Libby Goldberg who asked me in a shiur before Yom Kippur. And the Rav Amishon put in my mind this answer. I've said it over here almost every year. But since there are new people here, I'm going to repeat it. And it's to die to hear before Yom Kippur, even though probably it's better to die to hear after Yom Kippur than not before Yom Kippur. But I think it's important to hear also, so we don't have the opportunity of saying it right before Yom Kippur. We'll say it now. And the question was, L'cha'ora, every year Yom Kippur we do tshuva, and we go through all these long viduyim, and we say to the Rabbanu Shalom, we're sorry, we'll never do it again, and next year we're there again with the same things. Right? It seems futile. What have we accomplished? Unless you did some terrible sin, right, that it was a one-time thing in your life, you murdered somebody, right? You're a slum person and you ate a ham sandwich, right? You know, totally out of character. So you probably won't do that again. But the regular things that were misvada for, you spoke Lashon Hara, you, what's it called, you didn't say brachas properly, you, whatever, all these kind of things, right? So you weren't careful with Shabbos as much as you should. L'chora, every year, nobody writes a new machzor. We say the same things again. So who are we fooling? I always have that feeling when I start Vibri, Kol Nidrei Nai, that God is looking down and saying, you again? You told me last year you're not going to do this again. But what are you doing here again? Now, and this is not just last year, but it's quite a few years before that too. So like the Rav Moshe said, you know, every year you tell me the same thing, and every year you go back to doing it. What's, you know, what's, you know, and again, of course we improve somewhat, I assume. But most of the same averas we say year after year must be that we're doing them again. Right? We haven't stopped them completely. So first of all, what really scares a person, or should scare him, is that there's a Rambam that says that you only affect tshuva if God can testify that you'll never do that sin again. But if God can't testify that you'll never do the sin again, you haven't done tshuva. Now that seems scary. Then most of us have never done tshuva for most of our averes, because we did them again. So that's not true. That's not what the Rambam means. Because if that was what he means, that if you ever do the avera again, then you didn't do tshuva, then you don't need God to testify. You just have to keep living and see if you ever did the avera again. And if you did, you know you didn't do tshuva, and if you didn't, you know you did do tshuva. But you need God to testify. And if it's that you want to know on the spot, God doesn't tell you. So it doesn't help either. So why would you need God to testify that you'll never do the sin again? To know if you did tshuva or not. What the Mefarshim explain, what the Rambam means is the following. That if when you did tshuva, you really were committed that you never would do that sin again. And if you could remain on the level at the moment that you did the tshuva, you never would do the sin again. If you could freeze that moment, then you did tshuva. Even if subsequently you go back and do the aveira. But if it's not because you weren't committed, it's because now you fell back. Right? You fell again. Then you did tshuva, and the new thing is a new thing. If you did the sin again because you weren't committed when you said it to begin with, that's a different story. Only God knows whether when you did that tshuva, you really meant it. And if you could freeze that moment in time, you never would do the sin again, then you did tshuva. You couldn't know, because even if you do the sin again, maybe it's not because you weren't committed, maybe it's because the circumstances changed and you fell back. For instance, Nila, right, you finally come after a whole day Yom Kippur, you really are regret speaking Lashon Hara over the year, and you say, I'll never speak Lashon Hara, and you really mean it. And at that moment, if your neighbor would tap you on the shoulder and say, want to hear some really juicy gossip, you'd punch her in the mouth. Right? I don't want to ever see her Lashon Hara, speak Lashon Hara again. I really mean it, and that's it. I'm committed, finished. And if you could freeze that moment and remain Ni'ilah the whole year, you would never speak Lashon Hara again. The problem is that Yom Kippur goes away, things wear off, and now it's not Ni'ilah anymore, and you don't have that moment of commitment, so you fall back. That you've done tshuva, you start again. That's called tshuva. May not be the best tshuva, but it's tshuva, yeah?
Let's say you know that inside, like deep inside, you're probably going to do that thing again.
So then,
you're committed not to do it. Right now, you won't do it. But just the fact that you know
So again, it's as much as you really are committed, and that if you could keep that moment, you know, frozen, you really wouldn't do it, then that's how much tshuva there is. As much as it's not, that's how much it's not.
But you wouldn't do it, but it's inside you still know you wouldn't do it.
No, what you know is that since Yom Kippur is going to go away, you're not going to feel like this tomorrow. You're probably going to end up doing it again. right? That's already more like that you did tshuva and the next day. But if you're already planning to do the aveira the next day, that's not tshuva.
If a person knows that he has a predisposition, but after the aveira, he might really not want to do it again. But so what a person would normally do is he'll take measures to see,
all of that is great, but the thing is
that's part of tshuva. If he doesn't do it, so the money.
Yeah, but if he doesn't do that, that doesn't take his tshuva away retroactively.
That's Kabbalah Osid then.
What? No, it is Kabbalah Osid. It means that he really meant that he won't do it again. And if he could, and again, if the person's fooling himself, is one thing. He really means it, and he has in mind that he's not going to do it again or whatever. Just because he hasn't taken precautions doesn't destroy the tshuva. It's not the best tshuva, right? It's a tshuva peguma, but it's a tshuva, right? If the person is fooling himself and he knows that he's going to fall back and his commitment is nothing without these precautions, then he doesn't make any commitment. Then the precautions take away the commitment. But if he knows that the commitment is a commitment, it's just that, maybe 3 days from now, right, the Kippur is going to wear off and he's going to be tempted again and he'll fall into it. And he has an idea that that's probably what's going to happen, right, and he can't prevent it, then, but if I would love to not do it, and if I could remain on this level, I wouldn't do it, that's still true.
Does that make sense? I don't know. If a person says he doesn't want to get hurt anymore, but he doesn't take any precautions not to do the dangerous thing, that's great. It doesn't matter how determined he is, he doesn't want to get hurt. If he doesn't take precautions, not to do something dangerous, that's ridiculous.
Again, it depends. No, it depends on what the metzius is. Again, if the person is committed and not taking these precautions, right, he has a chance not to do it. But the chances are that since he's not going to be then in that moment of Yom Kippur, he's going to go back. That's still considered a commitment, right? If the person knows that his commitment is no commitment because he's inevitably going to fall back, right? If he doesn't do X, Y, and Z, then not doing X, Y, and Z means he didn't commit himself. Right? It depends on the metzius. That's all. Depends on each thing, each situation, each person. That's why you need the Rabban Hashem to know it. The person himself can't know. Only the Rabban Hashem could possibly know whether when you did it you were committed or not. Right? It's only something the Rabban Hashem could know, not something that you could know 100%. Because maybe your commitment wasn't really a commitment, maybe it really was. That's only the Rabban Hashem could know. Okay. So that at least makes things a little bit better. That means that even if you eventually did the sin again, that's no proof that you didn't do tshuva. Right? It could be that you did the tshuva, even if you do the sin again. So just the fact that you did those sins again during the year doesn't mean that you didn't do tshuva on Yom Kippur. But still, the original question is there. Okay, so you did tshuva on Yom Kippur. So how long did it last? A day, 2 days, a week, a month? Then the next Yom Kippur, you're going to have to do it again. So why do we do this every year? Right? What's it worth? So the answer that Rabban Hashem put into my head at the time was that you can compare this to a situation that seems to have the same question. Why do we bother bathing babies or toddlers and washing their clothing every day when we know that as soon as they get out of the tub, within 5 minutes they'll be as dirty as they were, clothing-wise and body-wise? Why don't we have this idea that we take a kid and from the time that he's 1 till he's 7, we don't clean him? And at 7, you just do one cleaning for the whole 7 years. Right. Why bother doing it all the time? It's also the same exercise in futility. And over the years, we've developed 3 basic ideas of why it's necessary. One, that if you wouldn't bathe this kid for 7 years or wash his clothes, the clothing would accumulate so much dirt and the body would cake on the dirt that the body would get sores and the clothing would disintegrate. This way, you wash them every day, that can't be more of an accumulation than one day's dirt. So it's never that harmful. Same thing. The Rabban Hashem says, I want you to clean yourself off on Yom Kippur, right, every year, in order that you can't accumulate more than a year's worth of sins, for the most part, right? There are many exceptions to that. You don't really do tshuva on Yom Kippur. But if you really take advantage of Yom Kippur, then at least, even if you go back to the sins, you're not going to accumulate more than 1 year's of sins. So there's an idea to wash every day so you don't have more than one year's accumulation or 1 day's accumulation for the child. And ideally, a person does tshuva every day and every week and every month so you never have more than a day's accumulation, but at least not more than a year's accumulation. That's one reason. Second reason why you wash a child daily: if you wouldn't wash him daily and you let the dirt accumulate, eventually you'd forget that there's a kid there altogether and you'd look at this kid like a little dirt ball walking around the house and begin to relate to him as a dirt ball, because that's all you would see is dirt. And you forget that underneath all that dirt is a nice little kid. So therefore, we wash him off every day to discover that this is not a piece of dirt, this is a kid. Same thing. If we would let our sins accumulate, we would think that we're a bunch of dirt. And therefore, we would have no incentive to do things good, because what's dirt fit for doing? Bad things. So if you don't have any self-esteem and no self-respect, and you don't think of yourself as a good person, then you inevitably are going to do bad things. So at least once a year, we get to clean ourselves off, take a good look, and see that deep down underneath all that dirt, there's a nice person there. We look at ourselves like angels. One day a year, we look really good. And that's what we really are. So that gives us the incentive to want to do good things or whatever, because basically underneath all of that dirt of sin is a good person. And the third reason is that if a child would never experience being clean, he would never have an incentive to want to remain clean. So you clean him off once a day and let him feel how nice it is to feel fresh. And as he matures, he'll want to stay clean and fresh a little bit longer. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a day. Right? As he matures, he feels, hey, it's nice to be clean. It's not so nice to be dirty. So too, as we mature, right, maybe we stay a little bit cleaner till Motzei Yom Kippur, till Erev Sukkot, till Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, right, till Hanukkah. You know, as we mature, it's nice. Yom Kippur is an extremely, Yom Kippur is not a sad day, right? Going back to your question about giving your kids candies, Yom Kippur is a happy day. It's a Yom Kippur. It's one of the, there's even a Shiloh you have Simcha on Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is a day they used to dance and make wedding. Yom Kippur is a very happy day. This marshal is great for teenage girls and mostly for women. For teenage boys, the marshal is no marshal at all, right? Yeshiva Bochum will not understand this marshal at all. And for men, it's less than for women. But imagine if the water in the world was turned off and you couldn't shower and somebody took all the soap. And for a whole year you couldn't shower. And then finally somebody comes running with the message, the water's on, you can take a shower now, they found soap. Right, you went and took a shower. Right, how would you feel? Exhilarated, right? Oh, for sure. Right, would feel exhilarated, right? Teenage boy would probably feel, what's the big deal? But for a girl, it's a great marshal, right? I haven't been able to clean myself and bathe for a year. Now I feel exhilarated. I'm able, finally in a year, to bathe myself. You feel great. That's why we sing Vidui. By Vidui, we cleanse ourselves of the sin. It's like singing in the shower, right? You're really happy about it. Most people sound like that when they sing the Vidui.
You're
getting rid of all this baggage and all this dirt that's on you, and you really feel good. You feel mamish pure. One day you feel like an angel. That's great. So that's why Yom Kippur is a very happy day.
Hope that everything is already
right. Yeah, but as you're getting rid of it, it should be a happy feeling too. That's what my answer says. Yom Kippur, that's really where we sing the Bible.
That's only after the thread, the change color. But right now, it's happening with Rosh Chodesh, the end of Yom Kippur. And before that, everybody has the Ogre. What's going to happen?
Yeah, fine. And that's not saying that not. But the process, we're not sure if we're doing the process right. But if you're doing the process right, you have to have that feeling, besides being apprehensive that maybe you're not really cleaning yourself. Maybe you're fooling yourself. Maybe there's no water. Maybe there's no soap. Maybe you're not getting clean. But the feeling that you have the opportunity to do that should be happy anyway. Right? The fact there's something to be apprehensive about should make you happy. Right? That I'm going through a process now that's very, very happy. But in order to be happy about the process, right, I have to be apprehensive about it. Because I'm not apprehensive, then maybe I'm not going through the process. You can have equal feelings of happiness and apprehension at the same time. They don't contradict each other, right? A guy's dancing with his child on his shoulders can be extremely happy at the same time. He's very apprehensive. The kid shouldn't fall off his shoulders. He's happy to have the child on his shoulders, but he's apprehensive. The kid will fall off. One doesn't contradict the other. They go together. He wouldn't be apprehensive of the kid falling off. He wouldn't be happy with his kid dancing on his shoulders. The kid's going to fall off and break his head. But the fact that I'm careful and I'm going to dance with him, right, means that I'm happy for dancing. So there's no contradiction. A person can feel extremely happy. I know that if I'm able to cry on Yom Kippur, I feel great. Right? It doesn't contradict one or the other. I feel great that I can do what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? So I feel very happy about the fact that I'm crying. Right? And if I can't cry, I feel terrible. So they're not mutually exclusive feelings.
I'm thinking if we were told that if you write a list of all your avaras on a piece of paper, and then all you have to do is, you know, throw it into the fire after you,
right,
and that'll get rid of them, all your avaras. So writing the list
is part of the process. No, it's depressing, but at the same time, you know that you're involved in getting rid of those avaras. No, that's the end of the process. That the process itself is a happy thing. Just getting rid of those avaras, right? You feel refreshed after a shower, but you feel good in getting the dirt off too. So here, the process of getting the dirt off is also a happy thing. Again, it's only happy though if you do it properly. And to do it properly, you have to do it with a lot of remorse and a lot of feelings of apprehension or whatever. But that doesn't contradict the fact that because I have the remorse, I feel very happy that I have remorse, because I know that that remorse is going to take away my sin. So at the moment I have the remorse, I'm very happy about that. At the same time, I'm remorseful. I'm sad because of my avarice, but I'm happy that being sad about my avarice is taking them away. So they don't contradict each other. They go mamish hand in hand. Okay, so for those three reasons, if anybody knows any other reasons that he could think of, okay, for those three reasons, somebody else told me also that it's because the parent wants to clean the child. Even though the child doesn't like it, the parent wants the child to be clean. So it's for the parent's sake. So God enjoys cleaning us from our errors once a year. For his sake, to a certain degree. Right? That's an extra added thing. But from our sake, those three things seem to be very nice, the mashal. Okay, Yerushalayim, Gemar Chasim, Matot.